All right, let's turn to God's Word then. Tonight I'm going to have a couple of bits out of Luke for you by way of an introduction to something a little longer. So if you are using your Pew Bible, you can turn to page 1200. The first, I have two passages for you. The first one's going to be in Luke 12, starting in verse 54. So in biblical history, there were two major catastrophes or two major calamities that befell the people of God, and they were separated by about 650 years. Both of them were acts of judgment by the Lord. The first one, of course, was the destruction of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah and the dynasty of David, including the demolition of the temple in the year 587 or maybe 586 BC by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. That act of punishment was a long time coming. For well over a century before that took place, actually almost two centuries before that took place, Isaiah and some other prophets like Joel and Zephaniah warned the people of Judah that the day of the Lord's wrath was looming because of the persistent idolatry and iniquity of the Israelites. And the only way to head off the day of the Lord's wrath would be by a thorough national repentance. And thanks to the prophets, there were a couple of attempts along the way by a couple of the kings to reform the nation, rekindle godliness in Judah, but the people loved their iniquity too much, and eventually the day of calamity came, leading to what we commonly call the exile, right, where the Lord's own chosen people are driven out of the land of promise and carried off captive. And yet the Lord preserved a remnant of them, and the descendants of that remnant eventually made their way back to the land and began to rebuild, and thus we have what are called the post-exile books of the Old Testament, which, you know, it's like Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, which talk about the rebuilding, you know, under very lowly circumstances, right? It's no longer an independent nation, no longer having a king. They were reduced to a province of a much stronger foreign empire. All right, so then fast forward to the days of the New Testament of the Bible, the days of Jesus and, you know, the apostles who preached him in the first century A.D. By then, of course, you know, the first great calamity was, you know, it's ancient history, but it's familiar history. You know, all the Jews, of course, would know about the Babylonian captivity from their people's past. And what you would hope is that people would have learned their lessons from history, right? That if they shut their ears to the words of the Lord, and if they harden their hearts against him and persecuted those who preach repentance and righteousness, they're going to invite God's wrath again, wouldn't they? Right? But what do you see? Well, you see the Messiah himself being hated. You see his followers and preachers of salvation being persecuted and put to death. And the Lord Jesus warned that crooked and perverse generation, that a similar day of the Lord's wrath is on the way. I remember him saying, "O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." Right? Your forefathers are the ones who persecuted the prophets, and you are their children. Right? And Jesus said, "I am sending you prophets and teachers and apostles. And some of them you will kill and crucify, and others you are going to flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the guilt of all the righteous blood ever shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel all the way down to the blood of Zechariah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. And I tell you, all of this will come upon this generation." And so the second great calamity was in the year 70 A.D., when this time the Roman legions destroyed Jerusalem a second time, right, demolished the temple again, and drove the Jews out of the holy city again. But again, for a significant period of time before the day of the Lord's wrath actually fell, There's plenty of warning through the mouths of God's messengers, including this time his son, right? It's plenty of chances to repent. And this time Jesus and, you know, his prophets, you know, people like Paul, Peter, you know, they can now draw scriptures out of the Old Testament, which had to do with the first calamity, and they could say, beware that this does not happen to you again. Right? You should know from your own history that God will not be mocked. God is watching over his word to perform it. Right? Stephen said, I remember from Acts 7, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Right? Your fathers persecuted the prophets who foretold the coming of the Just One, and now you have become his murderers. Peter said, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. Paul said in a synagogue, beware that what is said in the prophets doesn't happen to you. Right? Look, you scoffers, be amazed and perish, because I'm going to do a work in your days that you wouldn't believe even if someone told you. He said to the Jews in Rome, it's the last chapter of Acts, that the Holy Spirit was right when he said to your fathers through Isaiah that the hearts of this people are dull. Right, their ears are hard of hearing. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would hear with their ears and see with their eyes and turn with their hearts, and I would forgive them. He quotes Isaiah when, you know, God said, all day long, I've held out my hands to a stubborn, obstinate people. Okay, in short, you know, when you're reading the New Testament, the Gospels and Acts and so on, you're finding that the lessons from the first great calamity did not get learned. Understand? History is about to repeat itself, in other words. Paul says that the Judeans killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. It's 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this. They killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they have persecuted us, and they displease God, and they're contrary to all men because they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles so the Gentiles might get saved. He says, so as to fill up the measure of their sins. Right? But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, right? They're filling up something that's been done before. It's happening again. The author of Hebrews says, a land that drinks in the rain that falls frequently on it and produces fruit useful for those whom cultivate it, such land receives God's blessing. But if the land only brings forth briars and thorns, okay, which is a phrase from Isaiah from the first time, he says that land is rejected, and it's near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So for a full 40 years, you know, if we place the date of the Lord's crucifixion in the year 30, right, for a full 40 years until the year 70, the gospel was preached in Judea, but most of them hardened their hearts and rejected the word of salvation. And so in the year of 70, after this period of grace, if you like, the end came for the second time. So now fast forward to today. Now, people alive today have two previous instances of the Lord's judgment to learn from. So I want to give you a couple of things that the Lord Jesus said during his earthly ministry to the generation that should have learned their lesson from the first great catastrophe. You follow me? Right? They already had no excuse not to repent because they had this first example from their past. So how much more, you know, we ought to listen to them, we ought to listen to Jesus say these things to us now, because we know that a final great day of the Lord's wrath is about to come. And we who are alive today, in the time that's running up to it, we really have no excuse not to have learned from what are now two previous catastrophic acts of God's judgment. Okay, so like I said, I have two things for you from the book of Luke tonight, and the first one that comes to mind is this in Luke 12:54. And I just want to discuss these two short passages. Luke 12:54. Then Jesus also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that you do not discern this time? All right, I think we need to hear Jesus say this to us today. Right? We bear the responsibility to discern the signs of the times and to correctly interpret what they indicate. Right? That's the thing. I mean, you see it, right? You have to interpret it. What's coming? You know, a rain shower is coming. A hot weather is coming. Okay, how do you know? I know it because of what I see. All right, what do we see and how do we interpret what's coming? We can all see that the world is in steep moral decline. It's increasingly wretched with sin. The kinds of sin get more and more flagrant, disgusting, and overt. I would say it's ungodliness, but it seems to me it's more than ungodliness. It's anti-godliness. All right, so that's what we see. We have to be able to interpret, like, what conclusion do we reach from what we see? What's going to happen? And so what should we do? Okay, the moral decay, the debauchery, the political corruption that we observe in the world should signal something to us that another day of the Lord's wrath is preparing. And if we were to miss making that conclusion, we would be blamable, right? He says, how do you not discern the times? How can you not see, right? If we fail to perceive what's coming as a result of the current crooked and perverse condition of the human race, right? Now, if he said that then, when Jerusalem was sick with sin and, you know, Pharisaical, smug self-righteousness, how much more so now? You know, the world is, it's infected. It's got gangrene, you know, and you know, the infection is spreading through, you know, all of the vital organs, and the patient is just about terminal. And you know what Jesus said, you know, where the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Okay? If you were to honestly evaluate the state of the world's moral health and its animosity, antipathy towards the way of Jesus Christ and you know, things that are righteous and innocent and pure and good, we would be driven, I think, to conclude that the time is growing rather short. And, you know, the vultures may be starting to circle, right, because the patient is terminal. And now we have two cataclysmic events from the history of God's dealings with man to learn from, which clearly prove that God watches over his word to perform it, right? God is not going to be mocked. He is not, like I said in the days of Noah, he is not going to contend with man forever. He's a righteous, holy being. He is zealous about vindicating his honor, and he said he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Okay, so when we look at our times, let's not, so I wonder what's going on, you know, what's wrong with, okay, let's not be clueless about something that is certain to come as a result of the things that we observe. And one of the best ways to be not clueless is to study the parts of the Word of God that have to do with the previous instances of the great day of the Lord's wrath. So it's Mark Twain who is credited, I don't know whether he actually said it, it's one of these legendary quotes, you know, but anyway, he's credited with saying that history doesn't necessarily repeat itself, but it does rhyme. Right, so, you know, we need to be men who know the times, right? How is it that you don't discern the time? We need to be men who know the times, and the way to become men who know the times is to be familiar with those other times. Okay, so that's Luke 12, 54 to 56, which I, you know, I think we should consider it quite carefully, how Jesus says people ought to be just as able to say with certainty what's about to come upon the world based on the indications we see. We ought to be just as able to do that as we are to interpret, you know, the pink sky in the evening and so on, you know, the weather things in the natural realm, right? Just the same way that the Lord in the first day of Jeremiah's ministry showed him a vision and said, what do you see, Jeremiah? He says, I see a pot beginning to boil and it's tipping toward us from out of the north. Right, so interpret the times. You know, what do you think God is going to do to a world such as the one we have now? What's coming? Christians ought to be able to say with clarity what's coming. So the second passage, it's just down a few verses from Luke 13, 6. It's the second thing that Jesus said to the Israelite audience that should have known better. So Luke 13:6. Let's see this one. Now, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But the vineyard keeper, garden keeper, answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And then if it bears fruit, good. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Okay, so the idea is God is ready to cut down what's unfruitful. Remember what John the Baptist said, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Right? The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. And what was he referring to? I'm pretty sure what he meant was, you know, the Romans are already there. You know, they're in Israel and they're in force. And even though when John the Baptist had his ministry and Jesus has his, things were relatively quiet. There's no immediate threat of Roman retribution or destruction on Israel, but, you know, the tools are there in place if needed, you know, and if the time should come, it could come very quickly, right? The axe, if you like, is already laying there, and all it would take is for God to pick it up and swing it, and down goes the tree, okay? But before judgment, there's this grace period when an extra helping of God's word, God's revelation was provided. You know, don't cut it down yet. And so we see, starting with John the Baptist, right, God took special care. He took extra special measures to encourage repentance, good fruit, works of mercy, righteousness. Maybe something will come of it, and maybe the tree won't have to be cut down. So if you rewind to the first great catastrophe, you see how God did this then also. That God provided King Josiah's godly reforms. If you remember King Josiah from our time in Chronicles, how Josiah, as a young king, set his heart to seek the Lord after the very long reign of his grandfather Manasseh, who was a wicked king. You know, he was an idolater, and for 55 years, you know, this wicked king ruled Israel, and the whole nation was corrupted, and said he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. You know, Josiah was different. You know, during Josiah's reign, the scroll of the covenant was discovered in the temple. And, you know, Josiah was moved to abolish all the idol places from the land, and he repaired the temple, and he restored the Passover worship, which, you know, had been neglected all that time. And he did many other things to encourage and restore the true worship of God. And also in the days of Josiah, God provided the prophet Jeremiah during his reign to preach to the people words of warning and preach repentance. So, you know, you had a good king and you had a serious prophet side by side ministering God's word and God's righteousness to the people for a good long time. It says in the beginning of Jeremiah that he began to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Josiah was only 20 or 21 then. And Josiah reigned for further 18 years after that. And Jeremiah's length of his ministry was 40 years or possibly a couple more years than that. But despite the diligent efforts of a good king and a faithful prophet, the tree had to be cut down, right? And the axe God used was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. So, you know, when Jesus spoke this parable 650 years later, right, he's talking about his own time, right? The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. The owner says, "I keep coming looking for fruit on this tree and nothing. You know, why should this unfruitful tree continue to use up the space? Just cut it down." But wait, you know, this grace period first, right? So John the Baptist comes preparing the way, right? Calling for repentance. Then, of course, the Son of God himself, you know, the light of the, what better thing could you have than that? Right, full of grace and truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Right, the landowner sent his son last of all, saying they were going to respect my son. Right, but you know what it says in John. He came to his own didn't receive him. Right, and then, you know, we're studying Acts. For a further 40 years, right, Jesus had said, "I send you prophets, apostles, teachers, but some of them you're going to kill and crucify, some of them you'll persecute from town to town. And, you know, in the end, the tree was cut down. So again, you know, I feel like we need to hear Jesus say this parable to our world today. You know, there's been a time of good fruit, right? As, you know, the gospel spread around the world from, you know, from Acts until today. There's a, you know, there's a lot of good fruit for a lot of years. But, you know, now it seems like, you know, is the tree withering up? You know, it seems like that season of real fruitfulness is coming to an end. And I'm sure you've heard somebody say, you know, how they keep saying we're now a post-Christian society or a post-Christian culture. You know, there's less and less fruitfulness, and there's more and more ungodliness. And you would think that when the Lord looks at the world, it's increasingly barren. Right? I come looking for good fruit, but instead, you know, it just looks like it's briars and thorns. Okay, and so it's like the Lord says in Jeremiah, I am about to uproot what I have planted. I am about to tear down what I have built. Right? There comes a point where it's time to chop it down. Now, I don't think that time is immediately upon us just yet. But you can imagine sort of the landowner coming to have a look and saying, you know, something is wrong with this tree. It no longer produces. I think pretty soon I'm going to cut it down. Okay, but I would trust that the Lord, before the time comes when he decides to actually pick up the axe, that he's going to give it a special attention, you know, extra measures to encourage some revitalization. So, you know, I've called you, Jeremiah. I've called you, John the Baptist. I sent you, my beloved son. You know, I've appointed you to, I've put my words in your mouth. You know, take my words and speak to the people everything I command you. I think if we interpret the signs of the times, we would conclude that time is starting to run out. What should we do then? You know, well, instead of abandoning this unbelieving culture to its doom, we should instead make, you know, our redouble our efforts to spread the gospel and call people to be reconciled to God. And, you know, we'll see that in some respects, that's a thankless job. You know, look at how all these people were treated. Look at how Jeremiah was treated. And look at how John the Baptist was treated and how Jesus Christ himself was treated and the apostles and the prophets. But my reward is with the Lord. You know, the servant in Isaiah said, my recompense is with my God. And there are some people who will listen and turn. You know, there's still a little fruit that can be cultivated and harvested, maybe more than we anticipate. You know, so I would say there's still some good figs to be had among the bad figs. You know, there's still a little bit of wheat left among the tares and the thorns and the briars, and maybe it's more than we anticipate. Maybe there's enough left to make it worth, right? But, you know, the Bible says your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Okay, the world, you could say the world is ready for judgment right now, right? And it would not be a shock if God said, you know what, that's the end. As a matter of fact, I said that after seeing that the movie about the child trafficking. I said, you wonder why God does not just obliterate the whole thing now and just be done. But no, right? God has refrained from sending judgment just yet. And instead, you know, he gives the world the gospel. He's given it some churches of genuine believers. He's given it prophetic-minded men and women and says, shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, right? There's men and women who know the times, men and women who know that the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Nevertheless, we have words of, like we said a couple weeks ago in the morning, repentance unto life, right? Repentance unto life, words from on high. He's given us good works to do as long as it is, you know, as long as it's still day, right? Night is coming when no one can work. We know that night is coming, but it's not night yet. Okay, so we want to learn from the examples of those who lived in such times the first time around and imitate them, okay? Because through their steadfast faith and their perseverance, men like Jeremiah receive their reward, okay? And so the Holy Spirit says to us, let us consider how we will go about stirring one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some have done, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." All right, so let's be men and women who know the times, and let's be about the Lord's business. Heavenly Father, bless your name. Thank you for your word to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through and study, that you will make us, that you'll fill us with your spirit, fill us with wisdom, give us the right perspective on the life that we now live. We pray that, as your word tells us, that those who have things should live as though they didn't, those who rejoice as though they didn't, those who mourn as though they didn't, but because the time is short, and that there are people to hear the word, people to save, and a testimony to be given for the sake of Christ. Whether or not men listen, we should still give your word. So we pray that you will strengthen and fortify us to do that very thing. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters. Please, Lord, make us all missionaries. Make us all messengers of your holy word. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen.